How many of you got a handout? Anybody not get a handout tonight? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you didn't get a handout. Not the kind of handout you're looking for, okay? The notes, I mean. Okay, before we get started, one thing I do want to mention, and I know, thank you, by the way, for responding to the special offering for Brother Hernandez. And he was very excited when he heard about it, and which is very helpful for him. And I'm not trying to special offering us out, and this will be for a few weeks, but we ordered some heaters, okay? And I'm sure it scared some people away and so forth over the last few services. But we ordered some heaters. We got a hand over here, ushers, if we can keep looking. We ordered some heaters. They're hard to find, by the way. Everybody and their brother is getting them because you know how it is in California. We're still on a communist lockdown. And so those should be in about a week or two, hopefully sooner. They could be sooner. And next week. And if we have to try to bite the bullet somewhere, we live on a very, very tight budget. And so I'd like to, if you want to give towards that, you're more than welcome to. They're ending up, Brother Ross, costing us with the propane tanks about $200 a piece. We've started out with 12, I think, and we're going to try to fix the two. We may need a few more, so we'll intersperse them out so you'll get some heat. Okay, someone said, what about fire pits? I could see somebody walking by and your coat catching fire. Next thing you know, we're all in jail, and I don't need that, all right? Now, it'd be fun to watch, but I don't trust you. I'm sorry. I just don't. I'd rather have the heat above your head falling on you than on the ground and you falling into it. So we won't do that. So that will do for a few weeks, and whatever we get will help us out. We're probably going to have to buy some more. And then we put, this is something we standardly do, we put Christmas gift for Jesus up early. For the last few years, Jesus texted me and let me know that he wanted us to get new buses. He's been telling me that. And we have the new buses. They're currently being painted. They're just about done, Brother Ross. In the first week of December, they'll be driven back here. So we have the new buses. But to get those, first of all, they were a lot more expensive than I thought because, again, our wonderful comrade, Newson, and his cohorts making us switch our buses out. And everybody needs to get them this year, so the price is jacked up. But Brother Ross, I thought the price was going to be about double what we ended up paying for them. And so we got three of them. And so it looks like also there's a loophole in the law, but you're allowed to. It looks like we'll be able to keep one of our buses. So that'll give us four. And we'll keep the best one. But to all that to say, we paid 50. I've been stuffing money away for years, for probably the last 3 years. But we are about $15,000 short. And I knew that because I knew we were going to do Christmas gift for Jesus, but I wanted to jump on it. So I'm just putting it on that early. If you want to give to those buses ahead of time, typically our Christmas gift for Jesus, that's been about what we would get. And so I just don't want you thinking, the buses are already here. Okay? We'll just have to hawk one of them or take it to the pawn shop if you don't help us with that. But I know we will. But we just put it up there early. So thank you for your help with all of that. We're very excited about it. And thank you, by the way, for just your response to the missions revival last week. It was I'll say it now, it's over. The weather was awful. Awful. The wind came in on Thursday, the first night of missions revival, and it left like around 2 in the morning after Sunday when we were done. And I really appreciate that. And we did kind of sneak somewhere. It should not have been. So we had people everywhere Sunday night. I was sitting here Sunday morning during the morning service. Back there when I was preaching, my ears were falling off. They were so cold. And I'm like, we're not doing this tonight. So I walked in the hallway and said, all right, here's what we're doing. And we put a plan together, and it worked out nicely. We met outside, Governor Newsom, when we were going to our cars. So that worked out nicely. Okay, let's get to the Bible study. Enough of that. We're in our series on the dynamics of a disciple. This is the last point, actually, for this particular aspect of it, where we've been talking about disciples accept requirements, okay? And again, I'm not going to belabor the point, but a disciple is someone who is more than a Christian. You say, how are you more than a Christian? And I don't mean that there's something extra you get. When I say more than a Christian, I mean that in our lifestyle, Okay, we're more than just, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, now I'm going to, you know, I know that some people in evangelicalism, they don't even like to use the term Christian or whatever. They're Christ followers. Well, that's nice if you really are one. But being saved doesn't make you a Christ follower. You know what makes you a Christ follower? Write this down. This will change your life. You follow Christ. Okay? We just throw words out so easily, don't we? But you know who follows Christ? Disciples follow Christ. And so let's be disciples. Let's go that extra mile. So let's look at this last requirement. We looked at longevity for a few weeks. The requirement of fruit. The requirement of fruit. John chapter 15. It says, verse 8, and we'll look some at these verses as we get into this point a little bit more. Herein is my Father glorified. Now, when you hear stuff like that in the Bible and other phrases like that, you ought to stop and pay attention. You know, he's saying, hey, here's how you glorify God. I want to hear that. How many of you understand that, right? When he says something like in the Bible, it says, wisdom's the principal thing. You stop and get that, like, wait a minute, this is principal. This is a big deal. It's like one of the major ones. And your ears should perk up. We should perk up on this. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It's almost like a daily double, right? Like, let me tell you how my Father's glorified. You bear much fruit. Oh, by the way, and if you do that, then you're really my disciple. So he's giving us a clue as to what it means to be his disciple. We bear much fruit. And we'll explain that. Look at the little bullet you should have there. When we were born again, we were expected to move forward in our faith. Okay? It's not optional. I mean, you can choose not to be obedient. You can choose not to listen. That God gives you free will. But in the whole scheme of things, it's not really an option. That's not God's plan for you. Okay, we talk about God's will. I know God's will is for you not to live like that. It's to get saved and go forward. That's the starting point. Now, before you're saved, there is no starting point. You're not even in the race. But once you're saved, you're at the starting line. You're in the race. You're supposed to progress forward. We know that. Next bullet. The result of that forward movement will be fruit that is produced because of the growth from the forward movement. As we go forward in our faith, you say we're making progress. Yes, when you make progress, the Bible calls that growth. And as you're making growth, as you're going forward and you're making growth, and you're growing and you're having forward movement, you will produce fruit. And we're going to look at what some of that fruit is. I'll give you a little thing right there. Ready? Fruit is a natural outgrowth. Natural outgrowth that occurs in the life of a Christian that has a healthy relationship with God. There's two key words there, and they're both the words that were underlined. Natural, in other words, not manufactured, not something you fake. It's just natural and healthy. There's a healthy relationship. The natural outgrowth of that will be fruit. You just expect that. Look, if you have a child, most of them are born toothless. Okay? You expect them to, as they mature, one of the things, they'll start growing teeth. Unless, of course, they were born in Kentucky. Then that doesn't really happen. Is there anybody here from Kentucky? Are you from Kentucky? You just wish you were. Okay. But that's natural, right? You expect them to, some babies are follically challenged when they're born, kind of like Callie, okay? But her hair will come in. It's natural. They'll naturally grow taller. All these things will start to fill in if they are what? Healthy. You expect that growth. That's the same thing God expects from us. If we have a healthy relationship with God, the natural outgrowth will be fruit. We don't have to manufacture it. There are several different things. It's the fruit of the way that we live our life. You know, when you're a growing Christian and you're a Christian that's being a disciple, do you know what will happen? There'll be natural growth or fruit that's produced in the way that you live. It'll be completely different. And of course, we always have to fight Satan. We always have to fight sin and all those things. But the fact of the matter is, although we fight those battles, and those battles can be tough, the fact of the matter is, you can have victory without experiencing a bunch of defeat, because it's a natural outgrowth of just your relationship with God. Fact of the matter is, the more we struggle with that type of thing, the more it's kind of a sign to us that maybe we're not as healthy in our relationship with God. You know, sometimes people get this mentality that, you know, this, I'm just always going to struggle with this, and I'm always going to be up, and I'm always going to be down, and I'm always going to have this problem. It's just going to be a lifelong thing. No. This isn't, you know, spiritual AA, right? Don't they tell you that once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic? There's a word for that. It's called dumb. If you're not drinking anymore, you're not an alcoholic anymore. I don't know. I mean, if you're stopped doing something, you're not that anymore. You're transformed. See, the fruit of that relationship helps you to overcome that addiction. Okay? And so, you can go on and on and on. Also, it is the fruit of the qualities of God that show themselves in our life. And we'll look at some of them as we go on. There are a lot of qualities in Christianity that just are not natural to us, right? By the way, all you got to do is open a Bible and read it. You'll figure it out really fast, especially New Testament. Okay, you know, be this. And I'm like, I'm not that. You know, be gentle. I don't want to be gentle. I don't like being gentle. Be long-suffering. Don't have time for that. Be patient. Okay, why? Be kind one to another. But they're a spiritual dweeb. You know, and we have all these things, and it's not natural to us, but can I tell you something? We can do it. You know why? Because as we grow in our faith, God produces that in us. We're kinder than we normally would have been. We are more patient than we normally would have been. And we'll exhibit qualities that's like, wow, I wasn't like that before. You know, I used to get upset, and now I have patience. I used to be, I used to be mean-spirited, but now I'm kind. That's just a result of the fruit that God develops in our life. It is the fruit that we see in our service for God. We can do things for the Lord, and because we're doing it for Him, and we're healthy as Christians, we can see positive spiritual results. So it's very important. What is fruit? Another thing it is, it's the outward evidence of God's internal working in my life. That's what it is. It's an outward evidence. If I look at any type of tree, you can pretty much tell if it's healthy. Look at the branches. Look at what's growing off of it. And it can't hide it. Okay? It can't. Either it's producing or it's not producing. Either it's healthy or it's not healthy. You can fake it, by the way, for a while. You can, but it won't last. I remember a guy years ago, I was dealing with him with a couple of adults. I was dealing with him with something. And he was from another ministry somewhere. And I won't go into it. And, you know, every time I called him, hey, how's this going with so-and-so, this person I was checking up on, and he had the spiritual lingo, like, brother, man, it's just the Lord is good. And he just, it's almost like he had, and I'm, you know, I mean, I don't want to use car salesman, but his voice was just a little bit too much. I'm like, okay, you know, he must really love Jesus or something. And then I found out something he had done in the background. And he called me, hey, brother, how's it going? I say, hey, I have a question. Did you do this? He was like, oh, dude, man, oh, boy, that brother stuff all went out the window. He went right back to street. And I'm like, you did that. Don't try to pull over on me, okay? But let me say this. you can have a genuine walk and you can exhibit genuine fruit that is evident to people, okay? By the way, it should be evident to those closest to you. It should be evident to those that know you. You know, you get saved and you're a new Christian and you really love God. You're trying to go forward and, you know, where they work, they may not understand everything, but they should understand that, you know, it's something different about that person, okay? It's outward. That's what fruit is. John 15 is the fruit chapter. We will only follow its principles and truths as we are committed disciples of Christ. We're not going to be fruit bearing. We're not going to have a healthy relationship. We're not going to be changed. And God's not going to be able to use us if we are not committed followers of Christ, disciples. We have to decide on that. Look at John 15, 16. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." What did he ordain us for? "That we should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." It's a lasting fruit. "That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." He says, you're going to have fruit, but it's going to be a real fruit. It's going to not be something that's fly by night, you know, where these people pop up right away, they're on fire for God, and 2 weeks later, the FBI couldn't find them. I mean, it's going to be something that you have, and it has substance to it, and it's long-lasting, and it becomes a part of who you are, and you'll be a Christian serving God, hopefully with a better fervor 15 years from now than you are today, because it was genuine, it was legitimate, it was real. Because the next bullet point, it is God's will that we have fruit. It is his plan for us. Okay? You got to have it. And by the way, you cannot fool yourself. You know it. You know if you're different. You see, you can fool some of the outward things to some of the people some of the time. But when you're alone, when you're by yourself, when it's just you and God, wherever you are, you know if you're legitimate. You know if God is really working in your life. You know if you really desire to be close to him. You know that. You can fake it for a while, but you know it, okay? And so the point is, if you feel like you aren't, get after it. Get with it. Draw close to him. We're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I think the verses are listed there. We're not going to read them because each point I will read the verse that goes with it. Let me give you some thoughts from John chapter 15, principles about our relationship with God and bearing fruit. Letter A, our level of fruit bearing determines God's interactions with us. Our level of fruit bearing determines God's actions with us. Now look at verse 1. I do want to look at verse 1. I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. And I've preached on this before in the past, okay? Jesus is the vine, by the way, the true vine, amen? Not a fake one. There are fake ones out there, you know that. False belief systems. He is the true vine, his Father's a husbandman. He's the one who takes care of it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Jesus is the vine, right? And we are the, how many remember that song in junior church, right? We used to sing that, you know, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, right? His banner over me is love. So he's the vine, we're the branches. We're connected to him. Because we're connected to him, he is developing and producing fruit through us. But verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So some of the branches are taken away. They're not doing anything. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. There's judgment and casting out of those that are not bearing fruit. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. By the way, never base a doctrine off of a picture or a parable. You can learn truth, but don't you base, that means he cast away and throw you away. You lost your salvation. The Bible's very clear that's not it. But, you know, why does he cast away a branch? Why do you cast away a branch that's not bearing fruit on a tree? Anybody know? It's dead, and it's just hurting the rest of the tree. You ever see someone that's legitimately a Christian? They kind of get away from God. They're just out of the way. Listen, they were just causing trouble in the first place. They were taking others down. Sometimes that happens. So God's like, if you want to go, you know what? If you're willing to go your own way and be barren and fruitless and the judgment of God and all that, that's on you. And God's more than willing to let you do that because you're going to pay for it. But that's one branch. It's not bearing fruit. And God's like, fine, go away. But the other one, it says he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purge means to take any dead sprouts that would siphon off any life-giving resource. In other words, it's a healthy branch. It's producing fruit, but that branch may have some little kickoffs on it that are taking some of the sap away to make the fruit even better. So he cuts it. He purges it. He clips those little dead little leaves or whatever off of it. See, God's always working on you. The dead branch, cast away. No more help. It's done. We're done. You know, you're not getting, because you're not interested. But the other branch, God's working on you to make you better so you'll produce more fruit. By the way, you never get to the point in life to where, you know, well, I have everything down. Good. Well, you're not, come see me because I don't. Right? I always say, if someone says, well, I have all the answers. You don't even know all the questions. We're deceived here, okay? So how does God deal with you? Well, let me just tell you how you can know. What's your level of fruit bearing? See? If you're bearing fruit in your life, God's going to, I was going to say tweak, but that's probably not a good word. God's going to just make changes in your life so you constantly get better and you'll bear more fruit. But if you're dead, God's not going to deal with you as he would a fruit-bearing Christian. How he deals with you depends on you and your level of fruit-bearing. Why does God help purge the one? So he has more fruit. So, bullet point, which way God deals with us is determined by our fruitfulness. Now, let me say this. God is patient and long-suffering. I get it. But at some point, if you want to go your own way and be a dead branch, he'll let you. Might even help you out the door. Sometimes you just got to do that. But if you're trying to bear fruit, God's going to work with you so that you'll bear more fruit. Next, God uses his word to cleanse us so that we will be better at fruit bearing. Better at fruit bearing. Verse 3, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It may work in the real world, but a dirty branch doesn't produce fruit. A dirty Christian is not going to produce fruit. Dirt is like soil of sin, living a life in the things which are not right. Okay, that stuff's got to be cleaned up so that God can produce fruit in your life. By the way, all of us need cleansing. All of us need cleansing on a regular basis. It's like a shower. None of you take a shower and say, good, did that, done with that. Okay, can I just tell you something? You may think that's good, but someone will eventually be honest with you. I was reading one time a story about Steve Jobs where he got on these goofy fast. People like, oh, you just drink. He was on a fruit fast. He was just eating fruit for like months, something like that. And someone told him, if you do that, you don't have to take a shower. And one of the higher up at Apple said, you stink. Go home and take a shower. Okay? Listen, we all need to be clean regularly. Okay? We need to be cleansed. Now, how does God cleanse us? His word. The cleaner we are, the better the fruit we'll produce. And God cleanses us through his word. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean bullet points or blanks. Because we hear it or read it, It only cleans as we apply it and live it. I know where the soap is in our house. It doesn't do any good if I don't use it. Right? Okay, I know where the soap, I could probably tell you what soap's made out of. You know what it's made out of? Soap. Okay? But it doesn't do me any good unless I actually use that stuff. You know when you're kids, particularly boys, right? Go take a bath. No, go take a bath. No. Like, and then a boy goes in there and he just jumps in and out. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, did you get clean? Okay, how about this one? Did you scrub? Okay, think with me here. Behind your ears, all right? And you come like, that's still there. Go clean yourself. That's a giveaway. It doesn't matter. We have to actually do what it says. I heard an illustration one time, and I couldn't have disagreed more. I heard a guy preach, and I'm not. We all say things, but he's like, even if you're not living the Word of God, just hearing it helps you. And here was the illustration he gave. He said, you get a strainer. Now, you know strainers for spaghetti, right? You get a strainer. If you take that strainer and you run it through water, it doesn't hold any of the water. But the strainer is clean. Now, that sounds good if you're cleaning a strainer. I'm not a strainer. The Bible is completely different. God doesn't say we're cleaner just because we hear the word. Fact of the matter is, if we hear the word, we know what it says, and we don't do it, what does the Bible say? Anybody know? We are doing what to ourselves? Deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. I'm a good Christian today because I showed up at church. And by the way, thank you for showing up to church. I'm a good Christian today because, you know, I cracked open my Bible. And by the way, that's great. But you have to actually do what it says. You know, well, I memorized a verse. And by the way, that's powerful. But if you memorize a verse and you don't live it, that's not very powerful. I've told you before, I knew a guy that I met a wino on the streets of Chicago that had the book of Proverbs memorized. Someone told me, he says, that guy's on my bus route. He's out here drunk every week. I see him all the time. He said I think he graduated from Moody Bible Institute. He said, maybe that's what screwed him up. He said he has the book of Proverbs memorized. So, you know, I'm like, so I went up to him. I said, someone told me you have the book of Proverbs memorized. I'm like, just start quoting it from anywhere. And sure enough, I mean, the middle of the book, he started quoting it. Word perfect. He was drunk the night before. It doesn't do you any good to know that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging if you're drinking wine and you're drinking strong drink. Okay? We have to do what it says. And you know what happens when we do what it says? It's cleaning us. Because we're not just following some principle we believe. We're not just following something somebody else said was good. We're following what God said. And when we follow what God said, we're on the right path. And we're going to be clean. And when we're clean, it makes us better at producing fruit. Look at the little bullet. Your fruit is related to your Bible. Your Bible. Letter C. We'll probably stop there. The secret to bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. Okay? Abiding in Christ. Abide, he says in verse 4, abide in me. And by the way, I like that we talk about abiding in Christ sometimes. We miss those other four words, don't we? And I in you. I like that. I like that it's not a one-way relationship. You know, you ever, a guy sometimes, and you liked a girl and she didn't like you? Now, I've never known what that was like, but people have told me about it. Okay. But it's like, he says, if you abide in me, oh, by the way, I'm going to abide in you. I like that. It's a two-way relationship. To think that God would actually want to have a relationship with me is incredible. And the only thing even more incredible of that is that he'd actually want to have a relationship with you. Okay? He wants to. As the vine, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, No more can ye, except ye abide in the vine. A branch isn't going to produce fruit unless it's connected to the vine, right? I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Abide means to remain with, to continue, to live with, to be present with. That's a relationship. That is a close, connected relationship, right? We talk about couples. They have to have they have to know each other completely. Talking, communication. We call that intimate relationship. They should be able to talk to each other about anything and be so close that they know each other. Listen, we need to have that type of relationship with Jesus Christ. Close. Abiding with him. When we are connected with him, naturally, I'm not saying that it's we're doing the things to be connected with him in a solid relationship, abiding in him and him in us, we are going to have fruit. He is going to change us. Yes, we put the effort in, don't get me wrong, but the effort is easier to do because we're doing it in his power, because we have a connection with him, and his spirit is working through that relationship we have with him, and the fruit's just going to come. We hear something that we're supposed to do, we won't fight it. We won't struggle with it, okay? We'll say, you know what? That's what God wants, and I want to be right with him, and I want to be close to him, and we'll strive to do it. And because we're connected to him, the power will make us successful, and we will do it. Very important. Abiding is being connected to Christ through our time with him. I can't be close to my wife if I never see her or I never talk to her. That'd be ridiculous. I mean, it might be kind of nice, but it'd be ridiculous, okay? That's why you should go to the couples retreat, commercial number 7. But you have to be together. You have to have times when you go out together. There's times you talk together. You don't have a relationship just because you got married. Okay, that's going to die really fast. That's just the starting point. Now you're spending time with each other. You enjoy being around each other. And you, and the longer you're married, the more you know each other. You know, they say you can finish your sentences. Maybe that's why she cuts me off all the time. I'm not sure. My girls all do that. I can't even get a sentence in my house. I start to talk, and if I stutter for 1 second, they try to finish the sentence. I'm like, be quiet. Let me finish the sentence. And then I say what they just said. But there's got to be time together, right? Well, I got saved. Hey, let's spend time with the Savior. And we are connected with him through our relationship to the Bible. We talked about that just a minute ago. But here's one. I want to say a couple thoughts with this, and then we'll be done here for the night. We are connected to him through our time in prayer. Our time in prayer. And I might be wrong. Hey, no one said amen. Good. I might be wrong here, but let me say this, and it's a little bullet. I believe that probably, there's a lot of indicators, so I don't want to be one of the, this is it, this is the, you know, this is the key to changing your life. I've heard that so many times. If I had a real key for every key to living the Christian life, I'd have a key ring bigger than Brother Paul's for the building, okay? But I do believe there is some truth to this. I believe that the best indicator, or one of the best indicators of our spirituality, may be prayer, even over our Bible. Maybe I'm wrong. I think more people will crack their Bible open and read it than to sit down and really spend time in prayer. You know what I mean? The Bible's really easy. I mean, it's not. You sit there and it's just like, man, God's speaking to me, and this was, you know, and I'm led. But to sit there and concentrate and focus in prayer and to spend time doing it, it's difficult's not the word, but it's easy to get distracted. So I think if you really want to, I'm not trying to say this to be condemning, but if you really want to check out your Christianity, how much time do you really spend in prayer? I'm not saying you need to spend an hour every day. Okay. I'm not saying you need to pray overnight. Someone told me Moody only prayed overnight a couple times, and he said both times I woke up and my knees were hurt. But I'm saying we need to spend time in prayer. And I think that right there is a serious indicator. Prayer may be the single weakest link we have. You know, we have not because we ask not. And then God almost like offers incentives, right? Call unto me and I will answer thee. It's almost like he's saying, just come on. Put me to the test. Let's go, right? So I think we need to understand that. You'll not be a solid Christian if you're not spending solid time in prayer. You see, because if we're going to bear fruit, we need to be consecrated, right? Set apart to God. Living completely for Him. Being clean. That's related to our prayer life. I've read a couple books by E.M. Bounds. I have a couple more I'm going to read. And if you've never read him, I think he's early 1900s, late 1800s, Joseph, I'm not sure. And you almost can only read a chapter at a time. It's just really, really rich. And it's just, it's thought out. And I read that and I'm like, you know, I need to learn more. But here's what he said. He said, consecration is really the setting apart of oneself to a life of prayer. It means not only to pray, but to pray habitually as a habit and to pray more effectively. In other words, what he's saying is, if I'm understanding this correctly, and I read the whole chapter, what he's saying is, we're maybe the reason we're not really set apart and consecrated to God is because we're not praying. Because praying takes you over that hump. Praying gives you what you need. Let me say this. I've had this thought, and we'll end here. Let me just say on a cultural note. Right now, of course, we were all, you know, the election was up and all that stuff, and I don't know, maybe I made it kind of clear where I stood with that, what side I stood on, okay? And right now, everything's up in the air. And I'm not getting political here because God's in control, but our country is in a slippery place right now because if you can steal an election, there'll probably never be another fair election ever in the history of our country. But regardless of that, by the way, I went to bed Tuesday night. I was feeling pretty good, Reuben. I thought, okay, we dodged a bullet. And then I woke up in the morning and the bullet was like right by my forehead. I'm like, how did those 200,000 people vote in Michigan overnight? Anyhow, okay, I'm just... But I was like, Lord, because I've been praying intently. And I think Christians have been praying more than ever. Because I think we see it's not just about a candidate here. It's about the direction of our country. And there's a vast divide. So I think Christians have been praying more. And I'm like, Lord, what happened? I mean, can't you get in the computer or something? But I had a thought a couple days ago. Maybe it's God saying to us, well, are you going to pray as much now about your country and seeing people saved and making a difference and seeing a revival as you did before the election? And I said, hey, let's not get pushy here, Lord. I'm like, yeah, that's right. I hope we're still praying because we need it. And maybe this thing will turn out the way it should have turned out. And I'm hopeful, but maybe it won't. But I know this, either way, our country needs prayer. And by the way, not just prayer for the, and not the. You know why? I'm praying that when this thing opens up and we can get at it, that God will give us, because I think the end times are upon us. I mean, look at what has happened to our world because of some, I don't even want to call it a pandemic. And I'm not making light of the disease, but come on, it's not what they're saying it is. But notice how they've used it. Look at, what is it with all these... I am going to get political for a minute. What is it? All of a sudden, they want to take Thanksgiving away. I hope Gavin Newsom's at his house with a mask on 6 feet away from his wife. Probably be an early Christmas present for her. But the point is, we need prayer. The times are upon us. This world is in chaos because of this thing. You know how easy it is going to be for the Antichrist to come in and just take over? and the technology and all the nonsense. You know, I was praying, God, just give us a few more years, however long, to get after it. To hopefully we appreciate what we have, and let's see as many people saved worldwide as we can before you come. Okay, if this world's a Titanic, we're already halfway under the water. Okay, we need to rescue some people. But the point is, did you quit praying just because Tuesday was over for your country? You know that thing in the Bible about praying for your leaders? I prayed for Obama. I don't know if it did any good. I'm sure it did. But I pray because God tells me to. And you can take that out to whatever it is. But prayer will really tell me what kind of Christian you are. Yeah. And you know what's neat when you pray and God does something, right? That's why he wants us to come to him. And so I kind of got off base here for a minute, but let's just whoosh, land the airplane. The helicopter. Let's be connected to Christ. And you're not going to be connected if all you do is get in the Bible. You got to spend time in prayer. Okay? You got to spend time in prayer. God wants to hear you because God wants to answer you. That's the best part. And so that's where our peace comes from, and we'll stop right there. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this evening and those that are here. And Lord, just help us to bear fruit in our lives. It's not anything we can produce on our own. We just do the things we're supposed to do, Lord. And if we do those things and we draw nigh to you and you're drawing nigh to us, good things are going to happen. It's going to be evident in our life. And it won't just be on a selfish level. It'll also be as we seek to win others to Christ, as we seek to encourage others in the faith. Bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.